What a beautiful, beautiful day it is to be able to come together as we have this morning to sing these songs of praise to our God and to study from His Word. It's a great honor and privilege indeed, and I hope that we will all appreciate so much and give God thanks for such an opportunity as this. We're going to be studying this morning this statement, why I am a member of the Church of Christ. A lot of folks in the religious world, they really do not know what I mean when I make such a statement. Because they're looking at this statement from a denominational perspective. They're looking at this statement from their view. It would be an egotistical, arrogant statement because I am, in their mind, excluding them. And now, if they have not obeyed the gospel, I'm afraid I am excluding them. But it's not because I am a member of some group or some denomination, as they see it, but rather it's because I have done what the Lord has said. I've done what the Lord has told me to do. And I can confidently say that I am a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's church. And they simply do not understand what I mean by that. And I'm afraid that because of that, there are those who turn away in disgust. And we need to be able to explain to folks why we are who we are. You know, I believe that there are many who are members of the Church of our Lord who are going through an identity crisis these days. They don't know who they are. They fuss about the name or the sign on the front of the building. They'll talk about those kinds of things, but do we really recognize to whom we belong? And are we ashamed of that? I hope not. I hope that we are willing to stand up and be willing to defend who we are. We're going to answer this statement, or we're going to explain this statement with these points this morning. Number one, I am a member of the Church of Christ because it is anti-denomination. There are a lot of non-denominational groups out there floating around, and we've made the point before, you know, we're non-denominational, and that's true. We're not of a denomination. That's right. But even more than that, I'm going to tell you right now, friend, denominationalism is wrong. We need to be against denominationalism. We need to be against it. And also, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of the standard that it uses. I'm proud of the standard that we hold to. And we need to hold to that standard. And it is when, and I don't care what's on the sign out front, friend, when we depart from this standard, we cease to be the Church of our Lord. So, the standard that the Church uses is the reason why I'm a member of the body of Christ. The message it preaches. We tell people what they must do to be saved. We tell people how to worship according to the Scripture and what work that we're to be doing according to the Scripture. Now, that's what the Church of Christ, the real, genuine Church of Christ, does. It preaches the truth, it worships scripturally, and it does the work that the Lord would have them to do. Now, I don't care, again, what sign is out front or what people may call themselves or what they say about who they're affiliated with. If they are not preaching the truth, if they're not worshiping scripturally, and if they're not doing the work that the Lord would have them to do, they're not a Church of Christ. I don't care what's on the sign out front. We need to understand that. We need to realize what we mean when we say the Church of Christ. What is that? What does that mean? The Church of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, the. We know what the word the is, don't we? It's a definite article. And here we're using it in a singular sense. The Church of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say I will build my churches. He said I will build my church. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Not churches or not denominations, but the Lord added people who were saved to His church. The church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. The church. What does that word church mean? Well, it's from the Greek term ekklesia. It means called out. The called out. Now, we read in Matthew 16 and 18 again, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the first time that Greek word ekklesia appears in our New Testament. In Acts the 19th chapter, we find the word used there, ekklesia, the Greek term, and it's having reference to an angry mob that has been called out. So it doesn't have any religious significance in and of itself. The term church does not, as far as the Greek term is concerned. It's a general term that simply means a called out assembly. Now, we affiliate, as we see the word church so often, we read and affiliate it with those who are called out of Christ. Those who are called out of Christ. And thus, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Those congregations, we'll talk about the difference between the universal church and the local church in just a moment. But the idea of those who belong to Christ salute you. Possessive. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, the church of God which is at Corinth. This group of people that has been called out from the world belong to God in Christ. And it is through Christ that we are reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. Thus, it is right to say, and there should be no question or argument about this, it is right to say, if I've done what the Lord has said and I'm doing what the Lord teaches, I am a member of the church of Christ. People shouldn't have a problem with that. It shouldn't give you heartburn or anything. We ought to recognize that that's a scriptural expression. It identifies me with the one to whom I belong. And who would be ashamed of that? I'm not. The word Christ, of course, has reference to Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. I'm not ashamed of Him. I am not ashamed to be affiliated with Him. I am not ashamed to say I am a member of the Church of Christ, as I have just defined the expression. Now, if by that I meant, which I do not, but if I did, if I meant by that I belong to some denomination identified as the Church of Christ, I ought to be ashamed of that, because that would be an unscriptural view. That would be something that the Lord would not approve of. I would be stating something that is unscriptural, and I should be ashamed to say such a thing, because denominationalism is wrong, as we'll see in a moment. But when I use the expression, I am a member of the Church of Christ, I am not using that in a denominational way in any way, shape, or form. I am a member of the Lord's Church. Now, the distinction, the Church of Christ in a universal sense, that is those who are called out of the world by God, who belong to Jesus Christ, everywhere, at all times, all the way from Acts chapter 2, all the way to our present state, we can read of people who have belonged to the Church of Christ. The Apostle Peter and those on the day of Pentecost who obeyed the gospel, they were identified as belonging to Christ. They, as the Lord says, the Lord added them to His church. It belongs to Him. And everyone from that day till now who has been added by the Lord to this church were members of the Church of Christ. If you have been added to the saved, if you've been added to the church, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. How many did He build? Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. How many bodies? What is the body? The body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Colossians 1, 18. The body is the church. The church is the body. There is no difference. By the way, I could say, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and that would be the same thing as saying, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. No difference in that expression whatsoever. This expression, the church, Acts 8 and verse 3, identifies the one who calls and also those who have been called out. The church was scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. They were called out of the world and they went out into the world preaching the gospel. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the church of God was purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the church of our Lord. The body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and Savior of the body, also in Ephesians chapter 5, and the passage that was read a few moments ago by Ashton. The kingdom of God, Romans 14 and verse 17, not of food or drink. The king is Jesus Christ. We are the citizens in this kingdom. There are various expressions, in other words, that identify or speak of the church or the body of Christ. The family of God, the temple of God, the church of the firstborn. All these expressions, every one of them, are identifying the same group of people. Who is that? Those who are saved. Those who are in Christ. Christians. the church of Christ. All of these expressions identify the same group of people. And oh, how I wish we could get the denominational world to see these points and understand the truths that we're talking about this morning. But understand something else, too. The word church is often used in the New Testament in a local sense. Those who are Christians, those who have been called out of the world by the gospel of Christ and have submitted their will to the Lord's will in being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins, those individuals are members of the body of Christ or the church of Christ. Now, let's say that there's a group of people in Little Rock, Arkansas that's done just that. Now, what do? They come together and they observe the things that the Lord would have them to do in a corporate way. Those who agree to join together in fellowship, Acts 9 and verse 26, as the Apostle Paul attempted to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. They were reluctant at first, but Barnabas came to Paul's aid. And Barnabas convinced them to accept him into their fellowship. We need the fellowship of one another. Those who worship in a common assembly, we come together for the express purpose of worshiping our Lord, as in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and also 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. Those who work out of a common treasury, we give of our means upon the first day of the week so that we can do the work that the Lord would have us to do in a local work. Those who submit to a common oversight, you see, the local churches are organized with elders, deacons, and saints, Philippians 1 and verse 1. And Acts 14 and verse 23, elders. And Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders of the church at Ephesus. But elders were appointed in every church. Plural in the singular. Every church had its elders to oversee the work of that local church. And thus, we can read passages such as Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. Churches in local areas all send their greetings. And thus, we find the idea or the expression, people who believe the same thing, practice the same thing because they're all following the same standard. Thus, they are members of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wherever they may be throughout the world. Now, the church of God which is at Corinth believed the same thing as the church of God or the church of the Thessalonians in God. They believed the same thing. They preached the same thing. The Apostle Paul said, "What I preach the same thing in every church." The churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. The churches of the saints in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. The churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16. The churches, Acts 8, 3. That which was developed because of the persecution in Jerusalem as they went and they were scattered throughout the land. We could enumerate upon this point time and time and time again, but we need to realize all these people believed and taught, practiced the same thing. This is not denominationalism, is it? This is people who love the Lord, who follow the Lord, wherever they may be. They are members of the body or the church of Christ. And that's what we need to be. We need to be Christians only, members of the Lord's body. Now, here are some identifying marks and some points and some reasons why I am a member of the church of Christ. Because it is anti-denominational. It is not divided up into different groups believing different things. It is anti-denominational. It is non-sectarian. You know, it's interesting, when the Lord was on the earth, He rebuked the scribes, He rebuked the Pharisees, He rebuked the Sadducees, and there are various other sects even that we do not read about in our New Testament. But there were various sects in Judaism. The Lord was not a member of any of those sects, was He? He was not a part of any of them. We do not need to be a part of any sect today in order to be a Christian. But we must be a member of the Lord's church. We are not to be a part of any denominational group. We are to seek unity. You know, let's understand again this idea of the church. The church is the saved. That's what the church is. The church is the saved. The church is not some denominational sectarian group over here. I believe this and I believe that and I believe this and thus I am different from those who believe that and this and that and this over here. But we all, according to the denomination concept, we're all Christians, we're all heading the same place, just taking different paths. Friend, that's not found in the Scripture. That's not the Word of God there. That's man-made doctrine. The church is the saved. And they are saved by virtue of doing what the Lord has told them to do. The truth is followed by individuals, and when the truth is followed, they become members of the church. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, those who were being saved were those who did what Peter said to do in Acts 2 and verse 38. In verse 42, we see that those who believed were baptized. They became members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, they submit to the Lord. The church is the saved. He is the head of the church and Savior of the body. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus Christ prayed that all those who believe... In fact, let's just read that. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that we be one. Friend, that's unity. Jesus prayed that we all believe, teach, and practice the same thing. Because, friend, let me tell you something. Division is destructive to the cause of Christ. That's why He prayed against it here. He prayed for unity. And we need to teach and practice unity. Paul pleaded for unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul pleaded for unity. We ought to speak the same things. We ought to teach the same thing. We ought to practice the same thing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said this, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul taught the same thing wherever he went. And thus, they were all to believe, teach, and practice the same thing. Same thing is true today. We ought to preach and teach and practice the same thing that the church back in the first century taught, preached, and practiced. We ought to preach and practice what the apostles preached and practiced. We ought to emulate them. Thus, unity would occur if we followed the Scriptures. The church of Christ, see, submits to Christ. That's why I said earlier, I don't care what's on the sign out front. If it says Church of Christ, but you do not practice what the Lord tells you, if it's not a group of people that submits to the Lord, they're not really a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are they? They're not really a church of Christ. They may call themselves a church of Christ, but if they're not submitting to the Lord, they're not really a church of Christ. Only those who follow what the Lord says. Now, I do believe that the sign out front is a good place to start. Anyone who identifies themselves as belonging to Jesus Christ, well, that's a start. It's a lot better than someone who identifies themselves with some denominational creed or denominational concept. For example, someone, you pull up at a building and it says the Baptist Church. Okay, you're identifying yourself with some act, but you're not identifying yourself with Christ. Why not? Or the Methodist Church. Well, it's good to have certain methods, but friend, we must have scriptural methods for what we do. And again, not identified with Christ. Or the Presbyterian Church, or the Pentecostal Church, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we could go. I think a good place to start, wouldn't you think so, is to whom do they say or claim that they are affiliated? And I'm not ashamed to have the Church of Christ out front on the sign, by the way. And it's sad to know that people, I mean, they talk about changing the sign, and I don't, you know, the body of Christ, the Church of God, I know there are several scriptural designations that we could have. No question about that. But why in the world do people want to take C-H-R-I-S-T off of the sign? That's the question I have. Why do we want to take that off of the sign? I'm not ashamed to be a member of the Church of Christ. But I think we need to spend more time teaching people what that means. People need to come to understand it. And if they could come to understand it, they would want to be a member, I think, of the Church of Christ too, if they want to serve the Lord. You know, when you plant corn in the ground, what is produced? Corn. You don't get potatoes when you plant corn seed, do you? When you plant apple seed in the ground, what do you get? You get an apple tree. You don't get a pecan tree. You get an apple tree. When acorns fall to the ground and they sprout up, well, what's produced? Well, whatever kind of acorn, that seed, whatever kind of acorn, that's the kind of tree that comes up. So white oak tree. Well, we can understand that in the physical world. The same thing is true in the spiritual world. If you were to teach someone the Mennonite Confession of Faith, they believe that Mennonite Confession of Faith, they did what the Mennonite Confession of Faith required of them, they would be a Mennonite when you got done with them. If you taught someone the Methodist discipline, you preached to them, taught them what the Methodist discipline said for them to do, and they did that. When they did what the Methodist discipline said for them to do, they would be a Methodist. When someone takes the manual for becoming a Nazarene, they follow that manual. What are they? They're a Nazarene. Same thing is true with Baptists and etc. You take the different creed books and manuals that are used, and you use that to convert somebody. And you take their doctrine. You may not even use the manual itself. You just take the doctrine out of it. You may even hide it. You may put a different cover on it. You may call it something other than the Baptist manual. But you teach that doctrine that's inside that, and when you get done, what do you have? You have a Baptist. But when you take the Bible, only the Bible, nothing but the Bible, you teach somebody the Bible, they believe the Bible, they obey the Bible, What do they become? Friend, you cannot take the Bible and the Bible only and produce a denomination. You cannot do that. I tell you what you can produce. You can produce Christians. When you take the Bible and the Bible alone, you're going to get a Christian. And that's all you're going to get. In order to get something other than a Christian, you have to pour in a little denominational doctrine. You have to add something else. Or you have to take some of the Bible away. But if you teach the Bible, all the Bible, only the Bible, you're going to get a Christian. That's all you're going to get. That's it. Anti-denominational. Now, that brings us to this idea of the standard. The Bible is our standard here. And those who claim to be members of the Church of Christ, if they are following and standing upon the Bible as their sole standard of authority, and they're following that standard, they are a church that belongs to Christ. Period. Human denominations do not use just the Bible. They use creeds. They've used doctrines over the years that have been developed by men. Confessions, disciplines, rules of faith and practice, party statements, etc. Friend, all we need is the Bible. If there's more than the Bible there, then you've got too much. If you've got less than the Bible there, you don't have enough. Just the Bible. That's all we want to believe. That's all we want to follow. We want to do what the Bible says. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's follow the Word of God. The Lord's Church uses only the Bible as its guide in faith, teaching, work, worship, and organization. Now again, I don't care what's on a sign out front. If it says the Church of Christ out front, but they do not teach the things that God's Word teaches, they're not a Church of Christ. They may say they are, but they're not. If they're doing work that the Lord has not authorized them to do, they are denying who they say they are by their actions, by their deeds. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" There are a lot of people out there today who are calling themselves members of the body of Christ, but they're not doing what the Lord says. The Lord's not pleased with that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work." The Bible provides everything that we need. Let us just hold to it. Let us just follow it. Let us do what the Bible says, no more and no less. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Colossians 3, 17. No, we need to do what the Lord says, period. Let's accept that. Let's only do the things that are authorized. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us serve the Lord in accordance with His will. Now, something else. I am a member of the Church of Christ because of the message that it preaches. It preaches what a person must do in order to be saved. in the words of inspired men. I've asked several times on the radio program this past week, how many of you out there in the listening audience have heard your preacher tell you words by which you are to be saved, the very words of inspired men? How many of you have heard your preacher say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? How many of you have heard your preacher say that? You know what? Very few in the denominational world have ever heard their preacher read that passage or quote that passage, unless they're trying to get around what that passage says. The passage says what it says and means what it means. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. So that's what we need to do. When it comes to telling alien sinners what they must do in order to be saved, we must use the words of Scripture. Not the words of denominational creedal statements, but the words of Scripture. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, we must believe and we must confess. If we believe, we will be saved, Paul says. If we confess, confession is made unto salvation. Believe is unto righteousness. Confession is unto salvation, Paul says. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must believe. We must confess. We must repent of our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Mark 16, verse 15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We must believe and we must be baptized. That passage is not difficult to understand, is it? But the denominational world, the religious world in general, has so perverted the truth about God's plan of salvation that they have done so many mental gymnastics to get around this verse and others that their doctrine is totally unrecognizable when you just go and read the Bible and compare the Bible to what is being taught today. The Bible is simple, really. When it comes to salvation, it's not hard to understand. Friend, you have to have help misunderstanding what the Bible says regarding salvation. You have to have help misunderstanding it. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 10 and verse 47, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to tell people through the words of inspired men what they must do to be saved. Not through a creedal statement. We need to tell people they need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament writer said. That's what we need to say. We need to tell them what they must do according to the Scripture. When it comes to a Christian, once he is, when he obeys the gospel, he comes up out of the water to rise to walk in newness of life. When he does that, then he is to live in accordance with God's will. Colossians 1 and verse 23, he is to be faithful. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Acts 8 and verses 18 through 24. Christians were to continue to live, but you know Simon the sorcerer didn't. He sinned, and when he sinned, Peter told him to repent and pray God that the thought and the intents of his heart might be forgiven him. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John, there writing to Christians, said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the Christian sins, if he sins, he is to repent, he is to pray, and he is to confess his sins, and then God will forgive him. We need to tell people what the Bible says regarding salvation from sin. The message that it preaches, though, also includes the need to live holy lives, to live in love and purity. Mark 12:29-31, we must love God supremely. We must put God first in all things. We must love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Colossians 3:1-14, we are to put away sin, and we are to put on love, and we are to put on charity in which we love other people and we serve others. 2 Corinthians 6:14-7, we must live holy lives. We must come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. If we do that, He says, I will receive you. In Ephesians 5:1-18, we are to put off various sinful practices, and we are to put on the new man created in Christ. 1 Peter 1:13-18, we're to be holy as God is holy. We need to put on the things that God would have us to put on and grow spiritually. 2 Peter 1:5-10. We need positive divine authority for everything that we do. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because the Church of our Lord and Savior teaches the need for positive divine authority for everything believed, taught, and practiced. Many in the religious world, they don't think you need authority for what you do. That's why you see them doing what they want to do instead of what the Lord has specified in His Word. People today are engaged in all kinds of things in association with their religion. They have entertainment and all kinds of things that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the carnal nature of man, instead of being spiritually focused. We need positive divine authority for everything believed, taught, and practiced. Matthew 21:25, the baptism of John, Jesus asked, where was it from? From heaven or men? May I suggest to you that everything that is practiced today in the realm of religion, in fact, everything that's practiced, period, has one source or another. It either comes from heaven, it is divinely authorized by God, or it comes from men. It is not divinely authorized by God. Man has authorized that thing. Now, let me submit to you, friend, we need to do the things in religion that God, and only the things in religion that God has authorized us to do. No more and no less. We need to follow God's will in those things. We need to speak as the oracles of God. Again, 1 Peter 4:11 and Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to do the things and only the things that God has authorized us to do. And thus, you know what? Now we have a standard. Now we have a basis upon which we can plead with others for unity. We've got a basis or a standard. Do what the Bible says, no more and no less, and we can be united upon that. But it's when the doctrines and the commandments of men begin to come in that cause division. Those are the things that cause division and bring strife into those who strive to serve the Lord. We need to plead for unity. That's something else. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of its plea for unity. Not denominational kind of unity, but not the ecumenical spirit that is out there. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you practice, doesn't matter what you stand for. Just we'll all just agree to disagree. No, friend, we cannot agree to disagree when it comes to truth. We can't do that. Truth is truth, and we must stand upon the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, we must speak the same thing. Jesus prayed for unity, John 17:20-22. In Ephesians 4:1-6, we need to endeavor, we need to try hard to achieve unity. Endeavoring for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to try with all of our might to bring that unity about. That was the plea of the restoration preachers back in the 1800s. The plea for unity based upon what the Word of God says. Not upon any creeds or doctrines of men, but only upon what the Word of God says. Let's follow only that. And when it comes to our worship, we need to apply the same thing, the Scriptures. What is the standard that we find in the New Testament? Friend, the New Testament reveals 5 acts of worship and only 5 acts of worship. Studying God's Word, as we're doing here this morning, Acts 20:7, the Apostle Paul preached it in the midnight. Colossians 4:16. Also singing, Ephesians 5:19. Singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are to sing. That's something else we have done here this morning, isn't it? We're to pray. Acts 4:23-31. They came together for the purpose of prayer. Ephesians 6:18. We're to pray always. And certainly, we are to pray together. We've accomplished that this morning. We have offered up our prayers to our God. Giving, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. We are to lay by something for the first day of the week. And upon the first day of the week, each one is to give as he has prospered. We've done that this morning. We've observed the Lord's Supper this morning. Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. The Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, he says, "This is what the Lord delivered to me. This is what I'm delivering to you. Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. And we do it upon the first day of the week. These are the things that we read about in our New Testament. Now, friend, anything else is adding to what the Bible teaches. I don't know of any other act of worship mentioned in our New Testament. Now, if you can find something else that's mentioned in the New Testament that should be accomplished in the assembly of the saints, then let's study that out. Let's find out what the Bible says so we can do it, because we want to do what the Lord tells us to do so that we can be a church that truly belongs to Him. Our worship must be scriptural. When it comes to the work of the church, there are three works mentioned in our New Testament that the church is to be engaged in. Evangelism, Acts 13, 1 through 3. The church is to go out and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 4, by the way, or Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, something else is mentioned there. We're to edify one another. We're to build each other up in the most holy faith. And how do we do that? By speaking the truth in love. By studying the Word of God. And thus coming to a better understanding of what God's Word says. Benevolence. Helping needy saints. That is something else that we are to be engaged in. We are to be helping needy saints. Those saints who are members of the Church of Christ. And there's another, by the way, bonus of being a member of the body of Christ. You fall into this realm of benevolence. If something happens, you have a family that you're associated with that can help you in your time of need. But these are the three works of the church. I don't know of any other work mentioned in our New Testament. What about recreation? Friend, I don't read anywhere in my New Testament of the church coming together to recreate. I read of them coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. I read of them doing the things that we just talked about, evangelism and edification and engaging in acts of worship. But I don't read of them providing recreation or entertainment. It's not the work of the church. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to edify you. We're here to teach you what the Bible says. And we're here to worship our God. That's what we're here for. God doesn't need our entertainment. He needs our worship. He needs our reverence. He wants us to do what He has instructed us to do. And I hope that that's your desire as well. You know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is anti-denomination. Denominationalism is wrong according to the Scriptures. The idea of the Church of Christ, as many people see it, just another denomination according to them. That's not the Bible view of it, friend. And we need to help our friends, our denominational friends, come to a scriptural understanding of what the church is. What is the New Testament church? When I say I'm a member of the Church of Christ, what does that mean? It doesn't mean what they think it means. It means, hopefully, what the Bible says it means. And I hope that we have a non-denominational view of the church ourselves so that we can help others come to that same understanding. Instead of trying to cover ourselves or cloak ourselves and say, "Oh, we're not members of the Church of Christ," and take the sign down and all that kind of stuff and try to cover up who we are, why not explain to people who we are? Why not teach them who we are from a biblical perspective? And then, if they're willing to accept the truth, the light bulb will come on in their head and they'll go, "I see." And maybe they also can become a member of the Church of Christ, the body that Jesus died for. The standard that we use, just the Bible, nothing but the Bible, what's wrong with that? Let's throw away all the creed books, all the denominational handbooks, let's throw them all into the sea. And let us accept only the Scriptures. And let's teach only the message found in Scripture. Nothing else. Nothing subtracted from it, nothing added to it, just the Scriptures. And let's worship in accordance with the Scriptures. And let's work in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's submit to the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ does these things. Now, I don't care what's on the sign out front. If people are not doing these things, they're not a member of the Church of Christ. They may say they are. They may boldly claim that they are. But if they're not following the Lord, they're not submitting to the Lord, they're not His. They do not belong to Him. And what we need to do is examine ourselves in view of what the Scriptures teach. Are we serving the Lord as He would have us to? Are we truly a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Let me submit to you. You can become a member of the Church of Christ by doing what the Lord says. If you believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for you, that He was raised on the third day. If you believe that and you're willing to confess Him as Lord, you're willing to turn away from your sin and you're willing to turn to Him and submit to Him, and you're willing to be baptized into Him, you can become a child of God, a Christian this morning, a member of His body. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. You can be saved this morning and the Lord will add you to His church. And we hope that that's your desire. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, please think about that. And obey the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. We've got the water ready right now. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. Is there anything that we can do to help you in that line? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing the song, and select your encouragement.